Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. We'd ask you to bless it. We ask and trust that you'd bring us into an awareness of your presence, of the wonderful fellowship we have with our Savior, our God, by your precious Spirit. We thank you for your written word and the joy it is to have revelation as we read it and study it as you unfold it by your precious Spirit. We thank you for brothers and sisters, again, like Andrew Murray's gone before us, that lived a life of sharing with the same Heavenly Father we have, the same Holy Spirit, and the same Jesus Christ that we have as our Savior. So we ask you to bless our time as we dig into it tonight. Trust you to quicken it to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're starting a little earlier. Also, we're going to endeavor to be punctual in kind of our ending time, so it'll be a little over an hour, I think, we'll try to aim at, so people can, if they have things they have to salvage tonight outside of our class, that there's some time to do that. Looking at the agenda, we have, once again, we're going to skip the songs. But we have a discussion point that we'll hit right after this introductory page. Our next session I've set just 2 weeks ahead. We'll talk about it at the end. So as we do the study, you might want to see if the 7th of June works for all of us. This chapter tonight is chapter 3, and we'll try to get through the whole thing. The glory of his person. We'll try to do, like I said before, we're aiming at one each session that we sit down, because we don't meet that often. Want to work our way through the 130 chapters, which will take us a good length of time. And so we'll bang our way through it. Of course, it helps very much if we have an opportunity to read it ahead of time at least once. Also, keep in mind a fresh look at the Epistle of Hebrews. And it's 13 chapters. I did ask us if you could at least read chapter 1, which you'd find in this first column here. And whatever version you'd like, it'd be just fine. Table of contents for the holiest of all parallels the structure of the epistle. And we are now in the third chapter of the holiest of all, the Son, the glory of his person. I just want to remind you on the chart that is here that you can download from the website, that also is a structural look at the epistle and also parallels the structure that Murray has in his Holiest of All. And the little phrases, short sentences or single words summarize the content. And as you get more into the epistle, as you get more working our way through Murray, you'll see how it all begins to fit together. There's two major parts. The first half is what we have in Christ Jesus, our so great high priest, and what we are to exercise our faith on, the person that we've invited into our, not only our lives, but our heart, the one who has come as our high priest, mediated the life of God to us. And then because of that, the last half of it has to do with because of who and what he is, and his residence in us, therefore let us, and there's some exhortations. It's also peppered with the epistle, five significant warning sections, of which if you look at the other epistles, the New Testament, the degree of and category of warning and the elevation of it, and to a degree many people have interpreted it as a threat. But and one thing we in our contemporary Christianity have a tendency to forget is God in the scriptures, and as we well know in our own lives prior to coming to him, is a God of wrath. We like to go with the God of love, indeed he is, but he's also a God of wrath in those that rebel against him, those that come against him, and he's nobody to toy with. If you want to refresh your mind pertaining to that, read chapter 12 of the Epistle of Hebrews. All right, any questions? Just by way of introduction, we went through that. Anybody have trouble finding this chart or any problems with the book or the epistle or PDFs? Okie doke. All right. Well, what we will do is read the epistle again. And we'll pull that up and we will pull up the other side and we should be good to go. I'm hoping this is big enough for us to read on, even if you're sitting on a phone, hopefully you can. I will just start it out. We'll go through it. Just let it, once again, you'll find me reading it. If you can tolerate that, it'd be about 7 minutes and 42 seconds.
Chapter 3, The Son, the Glory of His Person. Chapter 1, verse 2. God hath spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Verse 3. Who being the effulgence of His glory, and the very image of His substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power. We know that whatever a man sets his heart on exercises a mighty influence on the life, and leaves its stamp upon his character. He that follows after vanity becomes vain. He that trusts in a god of his own fancy will find his religion an illusion. He that sets his heart upon the living God will find the living God take possession and fill the heart. It is this that makes it of such infinite consequence that we should not only have a general idea of the Christ through whom God speaks to us, but should know Him aright and have our heart filled with all that God has revealed of Him. Our knowledge of Him will be the food of our faith, and as our faith is, will be our experience of His saving power, and of the fellowship with God to which He leads. Let us listen to what we are taught of the Son in whom God speaks to us. Whom He appointed heir of all things. The great object and aim of God in creation was to have an inheritance for His Son, in which He might show forth His glory and find His blessedness. The Son is the final cause, the end of all things. He's the beginning, too, through whom He also made the worlds. He is the origin and efficient cause of all that exists. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. The place the Son had in the divine being was such that God's relation to all that was outside of Himself was only through the Son. Of all that exists, the end and the beginning meet in Him. And He is the middle, too, upholding all things by the word of His power. He bears all things consist in Him. As little as they were created without Him can they exist without Him. He upholds them every moment by the word of His power, even as by His word they were created. This is the Son through whom God speaks to us. And what is it that makes Him worthy of taking this high place between the Creator and the creature? Because as the Son, it is He alone in whom the unapproachable and utterly incomprehensible glory of God is made manifest, through whom as mediator, the uncreated God, and the works of His hand can come into contact and fellowship. His relation to creation rests on His relation to the Father. He is the outshining of God's glory and the express image of His substance. As we only know the Son by the light that shines from it, so is Christ the outshining, the revelation of God's glory. As the light that shines from the Son is of the same nature with it, so the Son is of one nature with the Father, God of God. And as the Son bears the likeness of His Father, because He has His life and nature from Him, so the Son of God is the express image of His substance. He is of one substance with the Father, its express image, and hath therefore life in Himself, even as the Father hath life in Himself. Someone may be tempted to think that these are theological mysteries too deep for the ordinary Christian and not needful for our Christian faith and life. And they are inclined to ask of what importance it can be to a simple believer to know all this. My brother, think not thus. It is all important that we know the glory of Jesus. The more the soul is filled with that glory and worships Him in it, the more it will see with what confidence it can count upon Him to do a divine and supernatural work in us, and to lead us to an actual living fellowship with God as our Father. Oh, let us not be so selfish and mean as to be content with the hope that Jesus saves us, while we are careless of having intimate personal acquaintance with Him. If not for our sake, then for God's sake, for the sake of His infinite love and grace, let us seek to know aright this blessed Son whom the Father has given us. Let us turn away from earth, let us meditate and gaze and worship until He, who is the outshining of the divine glory, shines into our very heart, and he to whom the Father hath given such a place as creator and upholder and heir of all, take that place with us too, and be to us the beginning and the center and the end of all. It is through this Son God speaks to us, not through the words of the Son only, for they too are human words, and may, just like the inspired words of the prophets, bring in but little profit. It is through the Son, the living, mighty, divine Son, direct, that God speaks. It is only in direct living contact with the Son that the words can profit. And the Son, not as we superficially think of him, but the real divine Son as God has revealed him, known and worshipped and waited on as the outshining of the divine glory. It is this Son of God entering into our heart and dwelling there, in whom God will speak to us, and in whom we shall be brought nigh to God. When Christ reveals the Father, it is not to the mind to give us new thoughts about him, but in the heart and life, so that we know and experience the power in which God can dwell and work in man, restoring him to the enjoyment of that blessed fellowship for which he was created, and which he lost by the fall. The great work of God in heaven, the chief thought and longing of his heart, is in his Son to reach your heart and speak to you. Oh, let it be the great work of your life, and the great longing of your heart, to know this Jesus as a humble, meek disciple, to bow at his feet, and let him teach you of God and eternal life. Yes, even now, let us bow before him in the fourfold glory in which the Word has set him before us. He is the heir of all that God has. He is its creator. He is the upholder, too. He is the outshining of God's glory and the perfect image of his substance. O my Savior, anything to know thee better, and in thee to have my God speak to me. Number 1. No man knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. How dependent we are on the Father to know the Son, on the Son to know the Father. Let us acknowledge this dependence in deep humility, and believe and wait in meekness of soul for the divine revealing. Number 2. There are times when there arises in the soul a deep longing to know God. External teaching does not satisfy. Treasure such longing is God's loving drawing. Turn from the world in stillness of soul and exercise faith in the secret power that Jesus can exert in the heart. Become a disciple of Jesus, one who follows him and learns of him. Number 3. O thou who art heir, creator, upholder of all, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his substance, O my Lord Jesus, reveal the Father to me, that I may know that God speaks to me.
I know one of the things as we get more comfortable with Andrew Murray, we're getting to know him, and one of the things how he approaches the Epistle of Hebrews, but as a teacher, in his frame of mind, and a thing that should arise to us really in regard to this is the degree of seriousness or central focus that he puts on in knowing the Son and knowing this Jesus. And a lot of times it comes across in a way that some of us might be surprised to the degree that we can intimately know the Son of God, when historically we look back and we see 2,000 years ago, we see the Nazarene, we see his birth, see his life on earth in the Gospels, and then we see his crucifixion and ascension and so forth. And what Murray's touching on is something well up and beyond that, and what we need to focus on and what is the desire of our heart as Christian people, and what he focuses for hones in on, is we need to know this Jesus Christ, not only personally as each one of us do and testify to, but as we need to know him intimately to the degree that we know that he's the indwelling God within us and he's our very life. And now we're starting to see that theme emerge. We saw a little bit chapter 1, chapter 2 of his book, and now we start to see it come out in this one. So as we read through these four pages of his chapter, chapter three. That's one thing I'd like us to take note of, if we could, is the peeling away. Here's a man giving a testimony and then also motivating us to take a serious look, but the degree of importance it is that we actually do know this God to the degree that we have become comfortable with He as our life, and that becomes our total focus. So with that said, we'll start with his chapter. Verse 2, chapter 1 of Hebrews, God hath spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now we're beginning to learn things about this Son, his character, his work, who he is in relationship to God, who he is in relation to us. We're beginning to learn the whole story behind the Old Testament sacrificial system, the coming of the Son, what he's brought with him, his comparison to that, and then his introduction, bringing to end the Old Covenant and bringing the New Covenant built on the blood of this Son. But what we need to get and get a handle on is the reality that he's not somebody who's in a distance, but by means of the Holy Spirit, we actually are to intimately know him one-to-one, person-to-person, and that's where our faith grows out of. We know that whatever a man sets his heart on exercises a mighty influence on the life and leaves its stamp upon his character. He that follows after vanity becomes vain. He that trusts in a god of his own fancy will find his religion an illusion. He that sets his heart upon the living God will find the living God take possession and fill the heart. It is this that makes it of such infinite consequence that we should not only have a general idea of the Christ through whom God speaks to us, but should know him aright and have our heart filled with all that God has revealed of him. Our knowledge of him will be the food of our faith, and as our faith is, will be our actual experience of his saving power and of the fellowship with God to which he leads. Let us listen to what we are taught of the Son in whom God speaks to us. Now the epistle is going to unfold paragraph by paragraph, almost verse by verse, character, aspects, reality about this life that he's brought us into, how we obtained it, what he had to do to in order to give to us what he's given to us in his Son, and who the Son is, and everything from a cosmic presentation to us down to the reality and nitty-gritty of the events of our daily life. All this is in the epistle having to do with who this Jesus is. Whom he appointed heir of all things. The great object and aim of God in creation was to have an inheritance for his Son, in which he might show forth his glory and find his blessedness. The Son is the final cause, the end of all things. Well, let's just stop on that green one there for a minute. Let me read it again. The great object and aim of God in creation was to have an inheritance for his Son, in which he might show forth his glory and find his blessedness. God's glory, God's blessedness found in the Son. So let's just take a minute and let's just see if we can put out there briefly, if we want to discuss it, is what is that inheritance? What is it that God in creation made and creation made for his Son? What was God's purpose in the creation order, the created order? Now, I know most of us talked about this for quite a while, over quite a few years and so forth, but let's see if we can get it beyond just a simple phrase. Actually, you can, God's eternal purpose, if you're fleet of foot, of hand, you can look it up in Ephesians chapter 3. But barring that, let's see if we can pull it out of our memory banks. God's object, aim, his eternal purpose in creation, underscore eternal. What is the inheritance for his Son? This brings us into who he is, what he's done to obtain it, In what aspect is it an eternal purpose, an eternal inheritance? What's it do for the Father? What's it do for the Son? What's it do for the Holy Spirit? Why is he telling us about it? There's a little basket of questions. Anybody can pick one of them out of there.
He created us so that he can participate in his creation, and then we are his vessels.
Good. Yeah. So Jesse put a few things together there that all work. So in Hebrews, if we've read it, we know that up in first paragraph of chapter 3, we have, and we are his house. And so Jesse, you mentioned vessels, and he could have a place to experience life in the created order. So an aspect of how God speaks to us, can you segue over to that, Jesse? Go ahead.
He speaks to us through Christ.
Yeah, so just in reference to God's eternal purpose and some of the things you touched on, just for instance, the word vessel. How does God speak to us in his Son that brings us a manifestation, an illustration? He's speaking to us. What's he showing us in his Son and regarding God coming into the created order and what a vessel is?
Well, Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God lived. He's an example of how God would live through his creation, the physical body of Christ.
Yeah, okay, take that last bit. So God came into the created order, never happened ever before, has never happened. God didn't come into the created order, and a bush was a vessel, or the Red Sea, and the hand comes down. God's never come into the created order. What we see in Christ Jesus is, what's the I word that historically we define that by, the doctrine of? What do we call that, you guys?
The I word?
Yeah, the I word, Christ. God came into the created order. He became
incarnate.
Great, Jerry. Yeah, exactly. Incarnate means he came into the created order. The only way he could come into the created order, he had a place to be in the created order. The totally other, pure divine being is not embodied. He's not like us, obviously, and he's not like the angels, obviously, and he's totally other. There was no creation. Creation came into existence when he extended himself. How did he come in? Became incarnate. So we look at that, and what's he telling us in regard to Christ becoming incarnate? He now speaks to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds. He came into, and Jesse said what? He birthed as a human being, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. In the New Testament, and we see in Hebrews, he birthed as a human being in no other way than any other human being had. What else did he have that Jesse touched on? That no other human being had.
He had continual communion with God.
He had the life of God. He had the Holy Spirit. And he had a communion with God in the context of being God's house, as we see in Hebrews. So keep that as you read through Hebrews, and as we read through this, we'll be talking about this just a lot more. But what it speaks to us is more than, Jesse used the word example. And I think we might want to push that a little bit more, because somehow we see at the end of chapter, or right in the middle of chapter 2, I guess, of the Epistle of Hebrews, is it has to do with sons and bringing them to glory by his person and by his work. And we see it has to do with, in the Epistle of 1 John, it has to do with a participation. In Hebrews, we have an exhortation to realize our enjoyment, what he's done to us as his house. And so we see in Christ, God in the created order, indwelling a human being, making him his house. So that should give us a degree of assurance as Christian people. What? If we can see that from a distance, and maybe that's something we'd want and want to participate in. What's it give us an assurance of? We know
that.
Go ahead.
That we can partake of his life also.
Yeah, we can have his life. If it was an impossibility in our heads prior to God speaking to us by his son, it's no longer that, because God spoke to us. One of the ways he spoke to us was by showing us he can indwell a human being and be perfectly comfortable there and never leave that human being. So that should do something for our faith. That should also tell us something else in regard to, if we do have a testimony that you're a Christian person. He's telling us that he can call us brothers because the same God that he is and that indwells him is the same one that is in us and dwells in us. So the communion that Jesse talked about and the fellowship, we have access to all of that also. So we see him telling us a lot by just that first phrase, God spoke to us by his son, and so on. And then, of course, the first chapter unfolds really how much greater Jesus the Son is than the angels and that he created and so on. So let's move on a little bit. He's the beginning too, through whom also he made the worlds. He's the origin and efficient cause of all that exists. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The place the Son had in the divine being was such that God's relation to all that was outside of himself was only through the Son. Of all that exists, the end and the beginning meet in him. Now, I apologize, I was going to do kind of a computer diagram. I'm not too good at making diagrams independent of using the computer. But what it was going to be, if I can describe it a little bit, is we've got God, you can see my hands, we've got God out here, but totally before creation, and he exists outside of creation. He creates to make a house and a place for himself, so he comes in. How does the creation communicate to God? Later in the epistle, we see that we have one mediator between God and man, and that's this Christ Jesus and this so great high priest. What's the point in the entire created order that's the doorway into the uncreated? What is it? Let me read this sentence again. The place the Son had in the divine being was such that God's relation to all that was outside of himself, outside of God, was only through the Son. How does God communicate to the created order?
Through the Son.
Through the Son. Does he still do that today would be a question we'd have. Can anyone get to God the Father, God at all, other than through the Son?
No.
No. That, in turn, for us, is, if you flip that to the other side of it and take a look at it, the life of God is so manifest in dwelling a human being that life just radiates and is recognized, and all this stuff that we're going to learn about the Son, we're to take stock of in regard to our own relationship to God and what he wants to do in us. And he's the middle too, upholding all things by the word of his power. He bears all things. All things consist in him. As little as they were created without him, can they exist without him? He upholds them every moment by the word of his power. Even as by his word they were created, this is the Son through whom God speaks to us. And what is it that makes him worthy of taking this high place between the creator and the creature? Because as the Son It is He alone in whom the unapproachable and utterly incomprehensible glory of God is made manifest, through whom as mediator, the uncreated God and the works of His hand can come into contact and fellowship. Can we know God the Father outside of Jesus Christ?
No.
No.
No. What's our route to knowing the Father?
Knowing Jesus.
Knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Knowing about Him, who He is, to build up our faith, what He's done to accomplish that, and then intimately to know the aspects that He unfolds inside of us is what is this eternal life that resides within us. His relation to creation rests on His relation to the Father. He's the outshining of God's glory, the express image of His person. So if you think of that passage in Ephesians in chapter 3, I know we didn't probably really look it up, but it's by means of the church, God's children, God's people, those that He resides and indwells, that He has made into His experiential house, that He's going to make Himself manifest and known to the entire created order, which is you and I. As we only know the Son by the light that shines from it, so it is Christ, the outshining, the revelation of God's glory. As the light that shines from the Son is of the same nature with it, so the Son is of one nature with the Father, God of God. And as the Son bears the likeness of His Father, because He has His life and nature from Him, so the Son of God is the express image of His substance. He is of one substance with the Father, its express image, and hath therefore life in Himself, even as the Father hath life in Himself. Now keep in mind, as we're working our way through it, the whole epistle is built on God has spoken to us by His Son. And so an understanding and a grasp of who Jesus is, not only biblically, but historically, primarily experientially, and in regard to indwelling eternal life within us, is as we begin to grapple with who this Jesus is and all that He brings to us and so forth and what He wants to share with us, all of that will bring us into a place, into the realization that only in with and enjoined with this, our older brother, so to speak, is the reality of what life is really all about. He is of one substance with the Father, its express image, and hath therefore life in Himself, even as the Father hath life in Himself. So just a sidebar for those of us studying the first John epistle in regard to a personal intimate awareness and knowledge that we indeed have eternal life in the today, as the Holy Spirit talks about it in this epistle. Are we going, is this speed okay as far as banging through this?
Yep.
Someone may be tempted to think that these are theological mysteries too deep for the ordinary Christian and not needful. Now, what importance it can be to a simple believer to know all this. I mean, why do we need to know this stuff? My brother, think not thus. It is all important that we know the glory of Jesus. The more the soul is filled with that glory and worships Him in it, the more it will see with what confidence it can count upon Him to do a divine work and supernatural work in us and to lead us to an actual living fellowship with God as our Father. Well, let us not be so selfish and mean as to be content with the hope that Jesus saves us, while we are careless of having intimate personal acquaintance with Him, if not for our sake, then for God's sake, for the sake of His infinite love and grace. Let us seek to know aright this blessed Son whom the Father has given us. Let us turn away from earth. Let us meditate and gaze and worship until He who is the outshining of the divine glory shines into our very heart, and He to whom the Father hath given such a place is creator and upholder and heir of all. Take that place within us too, and be to us the beginning and the center and the end of all. Back up in the gray, let me just read that one more time. Oh, let us not be so selfish and mean as to be content with the hope that Jesus saves us, while we are careless of having intimate personal acquaintance with Him. Now, most of us spent enough time together and have become comfortable with each other and are happy to be brothers and sisters in Christ and so forth together. But this epistle has five warning sections plus some other exhortations that complement it that will indeed confront us and hopefully we'll be comfortable to talk about it with each other in regard to stagnation, not moving on and so forth. The epistle will set before us a goal, I guess we could say. It's the Sabbath rest. It has to do with don't stop endeavoring to get a hold of this so great salvation that it talks about. And in chapter 12, and I encourage you to look at that later in the week, in the next couple of weeks, you'll see that there's a holiness without which we will not see the Lord at the end of a long race for us. And that's what the holiness is. And it has to do with coming to this place of complete rest, trust, and reliance in this Jesus Christ. We have to come to a place where we know him so intimately or so comfortable with him. Our total reliance is upon his actual life living within us in all aspects. And so just by way, hopefully, of encouragement is that's what we're after together. It is through this the Son God speaks to us, not through the words of the Son only, for they too are human words, and may, just like the inspired words of the prophets, bring in but little profit. It's through the Son, the living, mighty, divine Son, direct, that God speaks it. It is only in direct living contact with the Son that the words can profit. And what's meant here is getting to know Jesus Christ, his life, by means of the Holy Spirit, not outside of us, but inside of us. And realizing that we indeed are his house, and everything and anything that he's not comfortable with, he gave his life for. And it is no part of us. So it's not this is a call not to being, kind of a get-along type of salvation. And it's not a simple acquaintance. It's a complete absorption and participation jointly with this Jesus Christ as he lives and as we know him living in and out of ourselves. So there's the Son of God entering into our heart and dwelling there, in whom God will speak to us, in whom we shall be brought nigh to God. When Christ reveals the Father, it is not to the mind to give us new, where are we at here? Sorry, guys, let me pull that down. Thoughts about him, but in the heart and life, so that we know and experience the power in which God can dwell and work in man, restoring him to the enjoyment of that blessed fellowship for which he was created and which he lost by the fall. The great work of God in heaven, the chief thought and longing of his heart, is in his Son to reach your heart and speak to you. Oh, let it be the great work of your life and the great longing of your heart to know this Jesus as a humble, meek disciple, to bow at his feet and let him teach you of God and eternal life. Yes, even now let us bow before him in the fourfold glory in which the Word has set him before us. He's the heir of all that God has. He's its creator. He's the upholder too. He is the outshining of God's glory, the perfect image of his substance. O my Savior, anything to know thee better, and in thee to have my God speak to me. Before we hit the questions, any questions on the stuff we banged through there? Is anything pop out that somebody isn't comfortable with? A lot of times, taking a look at Jesus to this degree, it comes new to some of us Christian people, and rather than be confronted, of course, we want to embrace it. But the Epistle of Hebrews, whole thing, is just unfolding to us the depth of our relationship with his Christ Jesus and the ground of faith that we stand on in regard to his work, his priesthood, what he's accomplished, and the intimacy of this so great high priest mediating the life of God to us from our inside, not from outside. So we'll spend many weeks, of course, talking about that. So number one, no man knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whom ever the Son willeth to reveal him. And he to whomever the Son willeth to reveal him, which is, of course, a scriptural quote. What's that say about us?
What does that say about us?
Do I know Jesus Christ? How is it that I know him? He revealed him to me. He's revealed himself to me. He revealed the Father to me. He revealed himself to me. He is the one who chose to reveal himself to me.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in comparison to other people. I don't even got to think about that. That makes us what? Not only sons and childs of God, and not only, I think, as Jesse touched on, made and created for that purpose, that it makes us extremely unique and special in the entire created order, because there isn't any other place in the created order. He's created for himself in the created order to make a house. We are where he lives. That's a hard one to wrap our heads around. It's, as he unfolds his life inside of us, as we begin to get to be comfortable with him, as we see him deliver us from this or that, or keep us from sin or wickedness, or pull us back from corruption, as we see the world we're surrounded with and find a love in our hearts, not only for our neighbor, but for those that we naturally would turn around and run from, we know it's not us. We know there's a life within us that is not only a free gift, but it's a person. And he shares his life with us as he expresses himself to the world that we're in. That's how God communicates in the world, and it's in and through us. And he chose us to do that. I'm not talking about eternal security and all that kind of stuff. He made us for himself. If we have a testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives, that testimony resides within us already. How dependent we are on the Father to know the Son, on the Son to know the Father. Let us acknowledge this dependence in deep humility and believe and await in meekness of soul for the divine revealing. There are times when there arises in the soul a deep longing to know God. External teaching does not satisfy. Treasure such longing as God's loving drawing. Turn from the world and stillness of soul and exercise faith in the secret power that Jesus can exert in the heart. Become a disciple of Jesus, one who follows him and learns of him. So back up in the previous page where we had the little gray stuff, just if we want to remember that, is that we cannot rest in being saved. He's chosen us. He's revealed himself to us. We've received him as Savior. He's come in, taken up residence, and he wants to live his life. Being saved is being saved by the power of his own life. Washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, lift us up and out of corruption, put us in him and in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he wants to walk around, talk. He wants to live. He wants to share. He wants to be. Eventually, he wants to, us to have a new body and so on. But we can enjoy, participate in, learn, and blossom forth with his divine life in us right now. And that's what the Epistle of Hebrews is going to unfold for us. O thou who art heir, creator, upholder of all, that brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his substance, O my Lord Jesus, reveal the Father to me that I may know that God speaks to me. God speaks to us in his Son, and it's by means of this person in his life, and he speaks intimately to us, that those of us that have received him inside of us, we need to get to know that indwelling person. Any comments, you guys? Any questions? This is about the speed we'll bang through to get through it in a little over an hour each time. It's kind of fast. And maybe after a few more sessions, we'll slow it down a little bit so we can get a little bit more discussion going instead of just me kind of banging our way through it. Next time, we've got chapter 4. Now, each one of these chapters, you know, we're in chapter 1 of the epistle for a while, so now we're going to get into angels and some of the introductory work having to do with the person of Christ and his work and creation and so forth, before we kind of get up to the last couple verses in chapter 1, put us in a structural context of, sometimes we think of angels as extremely high, holy beings, so far above us and all that type of thing. But we'll see in the last couple verses that actually they end up to be our servants. And the reason why is because when they see us and they know us as God's children, they know that that's who they're dealing with. They're dealing with the Son of God, resident in Scotty and Jerry and Sonia. So chapter 4 will take us a little deeper into it, and we'll still be in chapter 1 of the epistle. Are we good, you guys think, for the 7th of June? Anybody have a conflict?
Yes.
Good?
Good.
All right, I'm going to jump back up here. Here's our discussion point. And several of you have got this article already. And those that don't will have it here. It's accessible on this PDF when I get it up via this link sitting up on the website. It's the Gospels in early Christian literature. It's a pretty good presentation of the Gospels and the development of them, the writers and so forth, down to the canonization of the scriptures. So it covers and has some comments up through 4th, 5th century, starting, of course, right with Jesus in reference to the gospel. But let me read this page that we see in front of us, just by way of encouragement, and it'll give a little outline of what it's going to cover. This chapter examines the important but complicated role played by gospel traditions in early Christian literature down to the beginning of the 3rd century. Section A offers a survey of the historical processes by which gospel traditions were transmitted in the early church, and thereby delineates the forms in which the gospel was known to early Christian writers. Section B then explores some of the ways in which early Christian authors used the gospel materials available to them, and offers a case study in the apostolic fathers. A, the one, the four, and the many. Forms of gospel tradition in early Christianity. The Greek word gospel, now there's some Greek in here, this article's a little academic, it's not too heavy that way, but it does use a couple of Greek words, but the English rendering of them will be in parentheses so that you just go right to those. So the Greek word gospel is used in a variety of ways in the early Christian literature. It can mean the original message of good news preached by or about Jesus. Jesus preached the gospel. It was audible. It wasn't written. There wasn't any writing about it for many, many years. He preached the gospel. The apostles spoke the gospel. They didn't have any writings of it and so forth. Oral traditions, which preserve the words and or deeds of Jesus, are called the gospel, or written texts of various kinds, including the four canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which narrate the story of Jesus or preserve sayings attributed to him. And so it deals with those three aspects of the term gospel. But remembering where it started, an audible message out of Jesus's words, and then the disciples, the apostles, took that and continued to repeat it. Others picked it up and so forth. And it gives a good presentation of the development of the gospel. It takes a quick look at some of the pseudo writings that arrived and how they developed, and we'll give a good handle on some of that stuff. It's only 27 pages. It isn't a difficult read, and I think you'll find that it'd be quite beneficial. It's a good background for your confidence in the scriptures and the preservation of the gospel as it originally came from Christ Jesus. But I'd stress one factor in regard to our dependence upon the written word is that isn't what we depend on. We just got through taking a look at the Son and God speaking to us in his Son. You and I rely upon the living God. We started with meeting him, receiving him as Savior, experienced the reality of his existence, this one who rose from the dead, who sits at the right hand of the Father. We've personally met and interacted with, received him as our Savior. And since that particular point, his Holy Spirit, who wooed us originally, not only has his hand upon us, but indwells and lives within us. His whole purpose in having us is for himself. His word is a complement. His written word and the literature there is a complement to it, and the Holy Spirit uses it. But what we really need to cultivate is a dependence upon this person who indwells within us. Know him better than we know the written word. Many of us know the written word pretty well. We need to know him so much more. All right, there's this again is online, and you can hit that link and get to it. Anybody have any comments? Kind of a quick, seems rather quick tonight. But all right, well.
Very good study.
There we go. So good that we need one of these.
I'll say something.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm really impressed with this. Just the way Murray writes in general, but I mean, this chapter, this man, just the way he writes is encouraging, and it stirs one's heart to not have his experience, but to experience the Lord Jesus like he does, because he writes so well, and he makes it so real, and you can hear the intimacy that he lives himself with the Lord in his writings here. And I'm just impressed with this chapter. It's just so, seems so vivid.
Yes. I think most of us would agree with that.
Oh.
I agree.
You agree?
Jesse agrees.
Thanks, Jesse.
That's always good. Well, I have one comment in regard to that, I guess. Is the time period he wrote in, you know, when you look at him, and he seems, I know it's a devotional style of writing that he has, but he seems like somebody you'd love to sit down and talk to. You could feel you could be quite honest and intimate with him in regard to our faith and our experience of the Christian life. But then when you look at this, it's interesting to have him around the Thanksgiving table, and it seems like it'd be awful quiet for a long time. Just in regard to he looks rather stern and formidable. But...
No, he doesn't.
Doesn't he?
He looks like a kitten. He looks like a little kitten.
Okay. So that'd be like one of those Wisconsin kitties that are in a cage.
Maybe.
Like a cougar? No, but this one's a happier one. But
yeah.
Anyway, but we'll all have a happy face, and I'm sure he'll greet us warmly when we get home to be with him. So, all right. Anybody else have any comments?
They didn't have all the camera filters that we have today, and they didn't have iPhones.
No, they did not. No, they did not. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the familiarity we're getting, as Sonia shared, with the author of Holiest of All. It's such a testimony to us, Lord, that someone who's been gone 100 or so years, we can feel like we know him, and he has experiences that we are experiencing and look forward to. And we want to thank you for testimonies of brothers and sisters. We ask you to make us each a living reality and a testimony to all those around us. And as we live this life on earth, Lord, we ask that in every way you'd make it one that brings glory to you. You accomplish the things you want to before you bring us home. And you fill our hearts overflowing with love for each other and for our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all, folks.